But one thing I do know, when you're there's a trial and you have a witness come up to the witness stand, they're asked to swear an oath. We're all familiar with that. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God? And they swear an oath to say that their witness and their testimony will be true. And it's important, if you have a witness, that there's a true testimony that they give, and the truthfulness of a witness is important. We understand that. We get that. As we look at God's Word, we look in the New, and then we look in the Old Testament, we see in the Old Testament law that witnesses also were extremely important. And God emphasized that and put that into His Word, into His law. And multiple witnesses were important when a case was brought up. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. It says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." And that's just one place. There are other places in the Old Testament in the law where it speaks about that, especially in connection with crimes regarding murder as well. But you'll see that. You'll find that. There's this importance of having a witness and having more than one witness. You think of even in the Ten Commandments, of the Ninth Commandment, Exodus 20:16, says, "You shall not bear false witness against a neighbor." The things we speak about another, they're important. A witness and the truthfulness of a witness is important. And here we see, as we're in John chapter 5, and we see really continued throughout the Gospel of John, we see it in the other Gospels, that there's accusations and things that are brought against Jesus, and in a real way, he's on trial before the people and before the religious leaders. And here we see that, the words of Jesus on trial. And if you remember, right before these words of Jesus and back at the beginning of chapter 5, we had a healing of a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus, he heals him on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders do not like that. And the man that was paralyzed for 38 years, he told him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And the man obeys, and he stands up, and he's healed, and he takes up his mat, and he walks within, and the Pharisees are upset because he is carrying his mat, and they have issues with Jesus, who told him to carry his mat. And then Jesus speaks about himself in relationship to the one true God, as the one true God being his Father. And they are upset about that as well, because Jesus, rightly, they understood that he was making himself equal to God, but they disagreed with that statement. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 5 that they were now seeking to kill Jesus. So Jesus is on trial, and he doesn't back down with his words, if you remember, that he continues to make claim after claim about his divinity, about his authority, and he speaks these things. And here, Jesus continues to affirm the things that he has said, and he brings different witnesses to the stand. And if you were to look through the second half of chapter 5, you can maybe note, every time it says witness or testimony or accused, so you have trial language throughout this second part of chapter 5. And before we look at chapter 5, the second part, might we be reminded of all these strong statements that Jesus has made about himself. We looked at those a couple weeks back. There are 7 of them. One was Jesus can do, he can do nothing apart from the Father's direction. There was a unity of mission and will of the Father and Jesus. And Jesus is loved by the Father, but God the Father who reveals to the Son, and he reveals to him all that he's done. So Jesus says these things. And Jesus, he says that like the Father, he is the giver of life. And Jesus says he's like the Father, he has the authority to judge mankind. And that he is due honor and glory, just like the Father, and that all who believe the words of Jesus have eternal life. And then he says that in the last day, that all will rise either to eternal life or to eternal judgment. He makes all of these statements and clearly says he is equal to God. He is the Son of God, due honor as God the Father is. And he doesn't stop there, but then he brings witness to say these things are true, and I'm not just saying them, but there's witness to this. So we begin in verse 30. Jesus first brings, he does bring his own testimony in words in verse 30. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In this one statement, he summarizes a lot of what he said, but says it again, just emphatically says again that he is dependent upon the Father, God the Father, and all that he does, including his authority to judge. So Jesus, he's dependent, willingly dependent, yet equal with God, resting on the will of the Father, dependent upon him. And I think before we go any farther, we can just look at that statement, just in the dependence of Christ upon the Father. And I think about that, and I'm reminded of my utter dependence upon our God, my utter dependence upon him, upon our Father, and upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. Really, apart from him, we can do nothing. We need him. And the world really points to how small we really are and how great and grand the Creator God is, and that we need him. We're needy. If you remember, we're a people that we can't find our remote, our keys, our wallet, whatever it might be from week to week. We're needy. And not only that, but we are those who need a Savior. Those who we love the most are often those who we hurt the most with our own sin. We need him. And if we don't see justification and help from our God, we'll seek other places, but they all fall short. We see a world that's seeking to redeem themselves in all sorts of ways, from how well they eat or how much they exercise to how green they are, whatever it might be, to be enough. But we're reminded that we need Jesus. We're dependent upon our God. And as Jesus says these things, it's important to establish the truthfulness of his claims. And Jesus understands that. And he continues, and he says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. And he's just saying, I need to establish the truthfulness of these claims, because these have been big claims. If we took all of those seven statements that he has just declared that we read through just a second ago, if he was not fully God, fully man, truly the Son of God, he would be a crazy person. You just think, if this morning, if I came up here and said that I am the giver of life, just as God the Father is the giver of life, and I said, no, and one day I'm going to call out, you know what, you all, you're going to raise either to judgment or life. You would say, okay, first thing, you're no longer a pastor. Second thing, let's go take you to the hospital. We need some help, because that's craziness. And I've had friends who've worked in kind of lockdown mental institutions, and they always tell stories of someone who thinks they're Christ or God in those places. It's not unusual. But this is not, Jesus is not a crazy one. He is the true Son of God. But we don't have another option. It's one or the other. And we see that Jesus says there are others that will testify here. Again, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. And he's not bringing in question his words, but he knows, according to the Old Testament law, that there's a need for more than one witness. And he understands the religious leaders, they're not going to allow him just to self-testify, even though he is the Son of God and he should be able to, but he knows that. Well, even in the Proverbs, there's several places in Proverbs that say something like this. It says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. And we understand that. We understand the need of a couple witnesses. Even maybe you've been around in maybe a situation like this where there's a couple kids, maybe they're your kids or grandkids or nieces and nephews, I don't know, and there's been a plate of cookies that have been all consumed, and you ask who ate them, and they both go like this, and you're like, well, where do you go? Or maybe better yet, This might be another example. But if I were to tell you that another thing that you might not know about me, that I'm actually a very accurate three-point shooter, probably about 95% if I go through. If I shoot 100 shots, I might miss five. Okay, maybe not. Maybe it's the other way around. But if I were to say that, you would need someone to give a testimony to that, to back it up. You know, you wouldn't just believe that. So Jesus continues in verse 32. Here he's going to present a total of five witnesses, and we'll look at three of them today. But he says, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. So he begins with the first one, which we're going to come back to, because he touches on it here, but then he's going to lean on it heavier, as that God the Father is the one who's been with him in all of these things and testifies. But he just kind of touches on that and then goes to John real quick. So we're going to go to John. We're going to come back to verse 32 in a bit. So let's look at verse 33, but he's presenting these witnesses, and he makes clear that it's not just him that is saying these things, that there are others, other witnesses to the truth that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. So we have a first witness that Jesus speaks more of in verse 33. This is John the Baptist. It says, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So John himself, first, he wasn't on a mission that was self-appointed. No, John himself was sent from God as a witness. And we saw that at the very beginning of John, in the first chapter, in that prologue. These are a few verses from chapter 1, verse 6 and 8. It said, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. So John himself was sent from God as a witness. So he's sent from God, and it says that he came as a witness. He came as a witness. So very, very early on in John, we saw this truth. And he bears witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So John came, sent by God to be a witness. And it says that you sent to John, or maybe your translation says it something to the fact that you sent messengers to John. The religious leaders, they sent to investigate John to see who he was, if you remember. This is also from chapter 1. This is verses 19 and 20. It says, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So they sent these to go and inquire of John, who are you? And then it continues, and then John says, he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So John makes clear, he's fulfilling prophecy. He is one who comes to point to the Messiah to come. So John has been pointing all along to the Messiah, to Jesus. And then this is verse 29 and 30 in chapter 1 in John. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, if you remember, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And then it continues, verse 32. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So again, really clear, John is pointing and says, this is the Son of God. And Jesus says in verse 34, this is another translation, Terence said, oh, of course, I have no need of human witnesses, but I say these things that you might be saved. So he is not in need, but he understands that those out there need to hear these things. We also see the grace of Jesus that he says, I say these things so that you might be saved. These are people who are seeking to kill him. Yet he's merciful and compassionate to them, and he speaks these words of truth and points to these other witnesses to himself. And John, we see that he's a burning and shining lamp. He's a lesser light pointing to the greater light, to Jesus. A lesser light pointing to the greater light. And it says that you were willing to rejoice for a while in that light. If you remember, crowds and crowds of people came out to see John, to hear him. This is from Mark chapter 1. Verse 5 says, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, to John, and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So you came out, you rejoiced for a while. You rejoiced for a while. And there's excitement as they were preaching, there's preaching and pointing to the Messiah. But no doubt they were looking for an earthly Messiah king to come and deliver them from Rome. And they weren't looking for the Lamb of God who came to die. It looked different than they had expected. They weren't as excited about where the light of John was pointing them to the one true light. They weren't as excited about that. And so we think about John and think about him being a light pointing to Jesus. We're reminded that we're too to be lights that reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, pointing to Jesus, pointing others to Jesus. And not everyone, though, is going to be excited about where our light points. They might not be excited about Jesus, calls them to repent and believe. But we're called either way, even if people aren't excited or reject the message we speak, we're called to be ambassadors of the gospel, to point people to Jesus. We can't change hearts, but we can be those who share about the one who does change hearts. Even as we think about this Easter season, and hopefully you're praying for some people on that little I3 card that we passed out a while ago, and this might be a good time to invite some of those to come. They might come, they might not come on Easter, but you can invite them. You can share the hope that you have with Jesus to them. And then Jesus continues, and he gives another witness in verse 36. He says, his works, the works of Jesus, the things that he's done, point to him. They identify who he is. So verse 36, but the testimony that I give is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So they bear witness. So the witness of John, it was good and clear, but Jesus saying it, there's even greater witness. And he brings forward the witness of his own works, that they speak of the truth that he is the Son of God, that he was sent by the Father indeed. And Jesus, we know he's perfectly, speaking about, perfectly followed the will of the Father and done all that the Father has called him to do. And these have been a witness, a sign pointing to these truths. And the Apostle John, as he writes, he speaks of Jesus' miracles as signs, if you remember. He talks about these signs. And they point to something. A sign is something that points to something, right? Like if we pull up to a stop sign, do we just stare at that stop sign? No, that would be really bad. If you just stare at the stop sign and just move forward while you stare at the stop sign. No, you see the stop sign, you look around, and you see what it's there for. Well, hopefully. So Jesus, his works, they point to the truth that he is the Son of God. And they cause you to look at Jesus. And even think of Nicodemus, if you remember back in chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus, a religious leader, a Pharisee, and he says in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, Rabbi, speaking to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he got it. He saw the signs. He saw it pointed to the fact that he was sent from God, that God was with him. Later in chapter 7, we're going to see the crowds. They see Jesus and the works of Jesus, and it says in verse 31 of chapter 7 of John, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? How could it be? It's evident. And later in chapter 9, one of my favorite healings and stories is the man born blind who gets it right away. And he says this to the religious leaders in chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. He says, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing." And we get that. We understand that if we look at something someone has done, it helps us know something about the person, right? We have some people in our church who are artists, and you go in their home, you might see a piece of art that they've done, and you'll see that, and you'll be like, if you didn't know before, you'd be like, "Oh, you must be an artist, aren't you?"
Yeah.
Because you see the work they've done, it identifies who they are. Some of you are carpenters and craftsmen, and maybe there's a deck you've built, or a table, or some cabinets, and we come in and we see those, "Yeah, I built those." You'd be like, "Oh, you must be a carpenter." It's like, well, you know. Or there's others of us who, in this room, not myself, but who are engineers and have been engineers in the past or currently, and you might see something that you've built. Maybe you've been part of a satellite or a plane, and we said, "I was part of this work." And you're like, "Oh, you must be an engineer." Well, yeah. They point to who we are in Jesus, the works of Jesus. What has he done? Well, he turned the water to wine, the miracles at Cana, and he healed that royal official's boy. He was at death's door, and in a word, he said, "He will live," and he lived. He cleaned out the temple. He cleansed the temple. He came with great authority, showing that he was one with authority. He also healed that man, paralyzed for 38 years. On the Sabbath, he heals him. He says, "Get up, walk." He walks. He knows the hearts of men. There's times where we see where the Jews observed the miracles of Jesus and they trusted him in one sense, but Jesus knew their hearts and did not entrust himself to them. Or the woman at the well, he knew all that she had done. So we see these works of Jesus pointing to who he is. They make it clear that those whose eyes are opened can say, "This man, he is from God," so they bear witness to him. And I think a question for us, as we pause a bit, we need to ask at times, does our life reflect and bear the works of Jesus that demonstrate that we are a follower of Jesus? Does our life point to others to Jesus? Are we a little bit of a sign that point others to the one true God because of our life and our words and our actions? Be honest, at times we all can do that well, and other times it's a battle. But we can be reminded by his grace that maybe this week it hasn't been so great, or this month, or this year, but you can, tomorrow, by the grace of Christ, as you turn and trust and follow him, he can help you walk and bear fruit, point others to Jesus by his grace. Then as we continue, we have another final witness that we'll look at today, verses 37 and 38, and verse 32. We have the witness of the Father. The Father bears witness to his Son. Let me read again verse 32. It says, "There is another who bears witness about me," Jesus says, "and I know the testimony that he bears about me is true." Really, in his saying of these things, he says and brings the greatest, strongest argument that the Father himself bears witness that I am the Son. And really after that, it should have closed down all argument. And he says that he is one dependent, willingly dependent upon the Father. The Father's been with him this whole time. And he does nothing apart from the will of the Father. And verse 37 continues in this line. It says, "And the Father who sent me has borne witness about me." First, we're reminded that Jesus, he's sent by the Father. Earlier in chapter 3, verse 16, if you remember. So God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The son was given, the son was sent, and he bore witness to this truth. There's some different ways and different times. One of those in John, the first one we see is at the baptism of Jesus. This is John chapter 1, verse 32. We read this once, but I'll read it again. John bore witness. He says, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." The Gospel of Mark, it reads this way, at the baptism of Jesus. This is chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 of Mark. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptizing by John. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased.'" A declaration by the Father, the Son. He's well pleased. I also think of the birth of Jesus. Think of the birth of Jesus when all angels came forth and sang and said and spoke. Let me read these. This is from Luke 2, 9 through 14. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." Speaking of those shepherds in the fields. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So really, Jesus could have no greater witness than that of God the Father, creator of all things, and that should have ended all discussion. God the Father bore witness of his Son. Yet they had become deaf and blind themselves to the Father himself. They didn't see even the witness of the Father. And here Jesus, in these verses, he brings his strong words of condemnation upon the people. My pastor in Kentucky, he writes this of these condemnations. He calls them three devastating indictments. Again, this trial language against them. Let's read. This is in verse 37. It says, "His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not know, and you do not have his word abiding in you." It says, you've never heard the voice of the Father, not truly. So he's saying you're deaf. You've never seen the Father. You're blind to him and the things of him, and you do not have the Father's word abiding in you. And even God's word is not abiding in you. So he's saying you're apart from the Father. So these are strong statements. And he says, what is the evidence of that? That's truth. He says, you do not believe because you do not believe the one whom he has sent. These indictments are evident, Jesus says, by the truth that they don't believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. They're condemning themselves. Kind of turns the tables on them a bit. The rejection of Jesus condemns them, that they are deaf and blind and apart from God, apart from the Father. That's why they don't see. That's why they don't understand. Back to the prologue of John. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. These words echo what's happening here. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but God." So the rejection of Jesus, it really does carry great weight, what we do with Jesus, how even today you respond to Jesus and understand these claims of Jesus. And the question for you is to really consider, will you consider the life and the teachings and the work of Jesus today. He's making great claims about who he is, and he calls us to decide what we will do with him, what we will do with Jesus. The call of Jesus to turn and trust, repent, and believe, and trust him today. Really many, it's true, many are offended, possibly in our day, by the exclusive claims of Christ and the exclusive claims of Christianity, but these claims, they're not our own. They're the words of Jesus, the words that he speaks. And he speaks in a way that doesn't allow us just to say that Jesus is a good teacher, a good moral teacher, or he's one option among many. He doesn't give us that option. It's either true or it's not. And for us, we wouldn't be loving if we said it was just one option among many, if it is the one and only way, which it is. Pastor and author Kevin DeYoung, he says it this way: the reason Christianity is true and other religions are not has nothing to do with religion, and it has everything to do with Christ. So there's a call to repent and believe and consider the words of Jesus. I think also an application for us too, as we think of the words and the testimony of Jesus, and even as he says in verse 32, he says, "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true." And we feel the weight of Christ who listens to the testimony of his Father. He cares about the words of his Father. He cares about that testimony that he brings that bear witness that Jesus is true. And I was thinking, too, that what our God says about us is important. What our Savior Jesus Christ even says about us, our identity, is important. And it's all wrapped up into, if we've trusted him, it's wrapped up into our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who cares for us. And I think we need to listen to the voice of our God, listen to him and rest. There's so many voices, no doubt, in our life that say all sorts of things. And sometimes we struggle to believe, who am I? Am I forgiven? Am I a child of God? We need to combat those voices. It's important for us to be in God's word, to allow it to speak to us. And we're in God's word not so we can earn God's favor, not so that we can check off a box, not so that we can appear more spiritual to others, but because we just desperately need God's word. We need his testimony to speak the truth of who we are, because we trusted, if we've turned and trusted in him, that we are forgiven, that we are his. That we just read a little bit ago in that prologue that we are children of God if we've believed in Christ. We need to hear those words. We need to be reminded of that truth. We needed to be reminded of our true identity in Christ. And our identity is not based on emotion. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on desires. Because really, because of the brokenness of this world, our desires and our emotions are quite distorted at times. We need to look to the truth of God's word and what he speaks about us. So I think of the testimony of Jesus that we're going to continue to walk through throughout John, and things that he says about us when he calls us to come and follow him. And when we believe and we entrust ourselves to him, we become his. We become part of his sheep, part of his fold. We're no longer condemned, no longer guilty, no longer orphaned, but brought in. As Jesus is going to say later in John 10, verse 9 through 11, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, that they will never perish, that no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We need to remember the things that our God says about us when we rest in Him, and we can be assured that the testimony and the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is true, as affirmed through even just in this passage, through the testimony of the Father and of John the Baptist, and even the amazing works of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we are those who at times we struggle to believe. We need to be reminded that indeed Jesus is better. We need to be reminded of how Christ came and didn't leave himself without witness, but bore witness in so many different ways to bring assurance of the truth of his death and his resurrection, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he's the Lamb of God that came to die for us, his sheep. Lord, help us to be reminded of those things. And I pray for any here that wrestle with the claims of Christ, that even this morning that you would move in their hearts, that they might turn and trust and believe, we pray. What I pray for us is those who are following Jesus, help us. Help us to live lives that bear fruit, and by the strength and the grace of Jesus that we might do that. Lord, help us to be saturated in your word and hear the words that you speak about who we are because of the work, the death, and the life of Christ, that we might be reminded that we are called in, that we are your children, that we are called into the pasture, the flock by Christ, that we are rescued, and there's nothing that can separate us from your love and pull us out of the flock that we're called to. We thank you that you daily, minute by minute, you offer your forgiveness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.